being in your house today. And Lord, we thank you that we can sing these praises. And in fact, we know that all creation groans waiting for your return. All creation worships you. All creation points to you. And Lord, as we come into your word today, I pray that you would just wipe away all of our preconceived notions and ideas. And Lord, as I speak, that you would leave my opinions aside and only let your truth come forth in the name of Jesus. And God, make our hearts soft and ready for your word, that we not leave the same, but Lord, that we have a stronger faith in your word, that we're rooted deeper in Jesus Christ, and that we have a greater boldness and zeal to preach the good news and share the good news with everyone we come in contact with. Oh God, I pray that you'd bless your word today. Thank you for the privilege of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church today. And as we're looking at 1 John, and we're talking about our Ultimate Fellowship series, today I want to talk about the five ifs of God's life, or God's light. The five ifs of God's light. I'm not talking about if we sing in the right key or anything like that this morning. But I'm talking about the five ifs in 1 John. And, you know, I think I'm thankful for Brother Gary, who served in ministry here. And we all have days like that. And probably I will stutter and stammer throughout the sermon today. But because God, let me tell you, in this passage of Scripture, you gave me the perfect illustration today. As we come to encounter the light, when he begins in this chapter in 1 John, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you. God is light and in him is no darkness at all." We could see this morning, just in a physical sense, and how our humanness, how imperfect we really are in light of the perfect God. And we come to his light. We see in worship, and in our worship we need help. In our lifestyle we need help. And that's not that our musicians need help, because he's been spot on so far for all this year. But our worship needs God's help. Because he's perfect and we are not. He says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. As we come to this truth today, God is absolutely pure. When he says this, he's saying God is the standard of truth in all matters. And there's absolutely no trace of darkness, of sin, wickedness, or misery, or ignorance at all. As you listen to me play the piano for a while, and even this morning, there's a few notes that were really terrible. You may not notice it, but the musician notices it. That's because I'm human and I'm imperfect, but I have a perfect God. And when I come to him, there's a little bit of ring in the microphone here. When he says God is, that word is means he exists. He always was and always is and always will be. And when he says light, he's talking about the truth and its knowledge. He's talking about reaching the mind. It's not truth that's just seen by the light. And so we see this light with our eyes, but it goes beyond our eyes into our mind. And it's subtle, it's pure, it's a brilliant quality. You know, remember when you were a kid, Mom said, "Do not open the fridge and get the stuff out." Mom got a phone call. Ring, ring. What did you do? You went into that fridge, and well, Mom's talking on the phone. I can hear she's having a good time talking with the neighbors. Then all of a sudden, click. Some a little heavier than others, right? Or it's like the teachers in school. I grew up in the little Christian school. You knew that you were in trouble if you were doing something you weren't supposed to be doing, and you heard the thighs apologizing to each other with those nylons they used to wear. That's Mark Lowry. He used to say that kind of stuff. You know, the faster the thighs were apologizing to each other, the more trouble you knew that you were in. That's light. When we see the light, we want to scatter because we're imperfect. We want to run and we want to hide. And we says, God is light, and there's no darkness in Him at all. You and I were born with a sin nature filled with every kind of darkness you can possibly imagine. And we can point our fingers at everybody and say, this sin, oh, I'll never do that. I'll never do it. It's inside of you and you have the potential to do it. But when Jesus redeems us, things start to change. This light stresses God's character, who He is as the truth, His nature. The word for proclaim here when He launches out is different than in verse 2 and 3 that we talked about last week. It's a little bit different word for proclaim. The first part emphasizes the person given the word in verses 2 and 3. But when we come to this, the stress is on those that are receiving the message. So He says, I'm proclaiming to you, the God is light and in Him is no darkness. And then He lays out five ifs in part of God's light. And before we get into that, I want to read a couple of scriptures. God's light is so much light, so brilliant, so perfect, so pure, that in Psalms 36 it says, in your light we see light. Now stop and think about that for a moment. When we shine light into the darkness, we see stuff. But His light is so brilliant that in His light we see light. Think on that one for a moment and let it stump you. Because God is so brilliantly pure and perfect and holy that even what we can come up with, our feeble efforts or our do-good things on the earth, that even His light shines and exposes our light. And if even our good deeds, which the Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags, when His light shines on what we think is light, we see His light. And then in John 3, Jesus says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. When mom came and caught us getting into the fridge, when the teacher caught me doing something when I wasn't supposed to be doing it, I wanted to run and scatter. Why? Because my works are evil. I want to run for the darkness. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Did you catch that? Forever does what is true, comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So let's look at the first if today. In verse 6 he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God's light exposes the hypocrisy of our souls. Are there any hypocrites in here? I'm going to put my hand up first. If we say we have fellowship with God, or in other words, I'm with Jesus, I have communion with Him, I know Him, I'm a Christ follower, while I am walking in the darkness, I lie and do not practice the truth. That word for fellowship not only means by association, but it means communion or intimacy. In other words, we share something in common with them to the point of relationship. And so if we say I'm in a relationship with God, but then I'm living a total different way, that is hypocrisy. So when he says walk, he says while we walk in darkness, that's to make your way or your progress, to make use of your opportunities. In Hebrew, it means to live or how we conduct our life. So literally he's saying, if we say we have this connection with God, but we conduct our lives in a way that's filled with darkness, and that word darkness contains everything that is not of the truth. We lie and do not practice the truth. So God's light exposes our hypocrisy. So what is hypocrisy? Just a few things to think about this morning. It's saying but not doing. We know that familiar phrase that we often have told our kids, do as I say, not as I do. The kids will end up doing as you do for the rest of their lives. Hypocrisy is saying but not doing. It's claiming to be close to God but continually practicing sin. So saying, me and Jesus, we're a team, but we're continuing sin. Or we say, I'm on Jesus' team on Sunday morning, but then how I conduct my business affairs when I'm away from here is dishonest. Or when I'm in a restaurant, I tip the least amount, and people that are not saved tip more than me because I'm stingy and greedy. That's hypocrisy, claiming to be close to God, but continuing to practice sin. Hypocrisy is deceiving ourselves and others that we're spiritual, but we don't conform our lives to the truth of God's word. And we become really good in the church of concealing this, of making other people think that we're spiritual. I mean, I know back in the day, now it's a sad thing that most people don't carry their Bibles around or to church. But I remember back in the day, there were people that carried their Bibles to church, but they never opened them during the week. And they would walk in like this and slam the Word of God down in their pew, but never have they opened it during the week. Hypocrisy is making people think that we're spiritual, but our lives are really not conforming to the truth of God's Word. Hypocrisy is being focused on the experience solely, purely on the experience of God and getting excited in worship and running around and dancing and raising our hands, but yet I refuse to conform my life to what the Word of God says. I refuse to accept the truth of the Word of God. And there's a lot of things in the Word of God that are hard to swallow, like the sovereignty of God, like God's work, and we want to take the credit for ourselves, or we want to think that we have something to do with our salvation or keeping ourselves saved. It is all the work of Jesus Christ. Hypocrisy is basing our faith on feelings or spiritual highs rather than the truth of God's Word. And you say, well, Pastor Mike, that could be really stoic at times. Well, if you know my feelings go all over the place. One day they're up and one day they're down. One day I'm happy, one day I'm sad. You know, Tanya knows this. It's just very well clear to her when there's a bad day, when there's a down day, when I get very needy. And I just come to her now. I just come to her and I don't lie about it. I say, I'm very needy today. But when we base our faith on feelings and spiritual highs, they don't last, and our feelings are often off. Because we can feel really good about our relationship with God and deny the truths of Scripture. God is light. But we have to come back face to face with the sovereignty of God, with His light, with His truth. Hypocrisy is twisting God's Word through the lens of our human experience, rather than accepting the hard truths of the Bible as they plainly are. Do you love every truth that's in the Bible? Raise your hand. I'm glad you're all honest today, because I don't either. There's some parts that are just like, ugh, don't like that. Don't want to hear that. Don't want to swallow that. Don't want to read that. Let's turn back to a psalm, my favorite psalm, and I can feel better right now. Let's change my devotions from 1 Peter about the holiness of God to the Lord is my shepherd. Void. Accepting the hard truths of the Bible as they plainly are. That's what hypocrisy looks like. And so that brings us to the second point, is that God's light shows us how to live hypocrisy free. If you notice in the text here, he gives a statement of theological truth in verse 5. And then he says, if we say, and then he gives the antidote to it, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. So God's light shows us how to live a hypocrisy-free life. And that is walking in the light as he is in the light. And then notice the result here. You'd say, well, why is he not saying the result is that you have fellowship with God? Well, that's a given if you're a believer. If you're walking in a light, you have relationship with God. He's talking about now the practice and the result and the outflow of it is that you will have fellowship with one another. You'll have joint participation and closeness with other believers. You know, one of the causes of church dysfunction or disunity is when one person or three people or four people are walking in hypocrisy and are not walking in the light. Because if we're not walking in the light, we can't have fellowship with brothers and sisters. I mean, husbands and wives know that really well. You make a mistake and you do something wrong. You know that it's wrong, or you misjudge your wife, or try to take the credit for something that she did, or whatever it might be. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So I know that I'm not in fellowship. What happens when we get in arguments with our spouses? We don't want to talk to them, right? If there's something between us and I'm not doing the right thing and Tanya says, let's go for a walk or let's play a game. No way. There's no way I want to play a game. Why? Because I'm not in fellowship, because I'm not walking in the light. I'm walking in darkness. And the same thing with our brothers and sisters here at church. The result of being in God's presence is joint participation and closeness with other believers. And this is why we struggle in our churches today, where we have what I call McDonald's church. People file in and then they file out. And they say hi, and during greeting time, it's so good to see you. But rarely are they involved in each other's lives. There's no joint family. There's no friendship. And when we are in fellowship with God, we are automatically drawn towards having a deeper relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to get rid of the McDonald's mindset, or say the USA mindset, and let's sit down for a meal together. When I talk about that, I'm talking about getting to grow closer in relationship with one another. And so that's the result of truly being in the presence of God. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, I've seen people that say, I've spent so much time in the presence of the Lord. And then when it comes to personal relationships with the believers, they don't really have that. They're kind of like Lone Ranger Christians. They just are going out and doing their own thing and starting their own ministry and doing whatever they want. And nobody else can do it but them and that sort of thing. But it says here, if we walk in the light, the outflow of that will be closeness with the body of Christ, not distance. The presence of Jesus Christ. Spending time in worship and prayer when we're on our own and on our faces before God. And maybe we do dance before the Lord in our private places. Maybe we do lay on our faces before God. But let me tell you, the result of that is that you just want to love one another even more. And then he goes on and says the second part. He says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so the result of truly being in God's presence is that we demonstrate that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So we're speaking loudly to the world, I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the result of being close to God is that we will not miss or wander from God's path of righteousness. So notice what he says there. First of all, he says you'll be close to one another. And that word one another means reciprocal. It means it's not just a one-way street. It's a back-and-forth kind of relationship with one another. But it says cleanse us, and that's the moral sense, to be free from the dirt or defilement of sin or from our faults, to purify us from wickedness, to free from guilt of sin, to consecrate by cleansing. And so when we say that we're cleansed or washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're saying I'm consecrated and I'm dedicated to God. That something that is dirty, it's made clean. This made me think of it. Had a little, if you don't mind me to share the war, the blanket. Is that okay? Yeah, because it's on me. But anyways, she has an old white blanket for extra covering. And it has some kind of stain on it that's permanent, like grease or who knows where it came from. Maybe a grease from the recliner or something like that. And I can't stand it. I just feel dirty when I get in bed. So I said, why don't we go and buy one that's exactly like, oh, but that one was given to me by so-and-so-and-so-and-so and that sort of thing, and which I understand, you know, because I do the same thing with other stuff in the house, right, the sentimental value and things like that. But, you know, when something is not clean, we feel dirty. And that made me think of that this morning. And so she tried another blanket. I don't know if it worked out. It didn't work out. So we're going to have to go to the other one and maybe turn it over or something like that. But we like to be cleansed. We don't like just one bug in our lemonade, right? We love the purity and the light of God and being cleansed under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if we walk in the light as He is in the light. So at first He began by saying God is light. But because God is light, God is in the light or in manifest the light, which means that could be manifest in our lives as well the more time we spend with Him. It's a beautiful picture. And then number three, God's light exposes our denial. So not only do we have this problem with hypocrisy, but we also have a problem with denial. And we become really good in the church today about denying things or even renaming sin something a little bit less gory sounding, right? We call them sinful. We call them habits, bad habits. We call them even addiction sometimes, to the point that we want to downplay that it's really sin. And so he says in verse 8, he says, another, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So denial includes this prideful presumption. It's like, you notice what he says there in verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Have you ever heard anyone in the church come up and say, I've arrived? I have no more sin in my life. I'm filled with the righteousness of Christ and I have no more sin. I make no more mistakes. That means they're a few fries short of a happy meal. But he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. So we're living in denial. Denial includes that presumption, but it's also self-reliance and self-made religion. So for those that claim that they don't sin anymore, what are they doing? They're relying on themselves and their own righteousness. So we can't lean on our righteousness. Denial always leads to self-deception. And as I already mentioned, renaming our sin. And I want you to think for a moment, what ways have you downplayed sin in your life? And then in what ways, when we come and enter into the Holy of Holies and worship a holy God, has God shown the light of it and you wanted to run like a cockroach runs when you move your refrigerator out? Think about that. And I want to encourage you, as I will do and you do, and encourage one another, to say, God, how am I renaming my sin? How am I practicing denial? How am I deceiving myself in these areas of my life? Denial does not allow us to see what's really on the inside of us. He says the truth is not inside of you. We're like an ostrich sticking our head in the sand. We're like this guy, and maybe some of us, that deny the end of summer and gets pretty serious. it's not here, it's not here. And then I get after Denise because she likes snow and she prays for snow every time winter comes around. I don't want Denise. We can all pray, if we all pray this year, that there would be no snow, maybe to counteract her prayers. But really, we would be living in denial that the snow is coming based on where we live. And folks, as Christians, just think about how sometimes we live our Christian lives. We say the truth and we know the truth, but we deny what's really going on in our hearts. Oh, how often I have done that in my own life. And I pray, God, shine your light in the depths of my soul that I could see the darkness. And what I think is light, you expose it with your light. Charles Spurgeon says, he who cannot find water in the sea is not more foolish than the man who cannot perceive sin in his members. Folks, the moment we adopt an attitude of, I've arrived, I've made it, I'm so much better than brother and sister so-and-so. And, you know, that's another way that we deny things that I didn't put in there, is that we become experts in pointing everybody else's sin out. So it deflects, right? That's a great way to deflect what's going on in my own heart. They just don't worship God like I do. It's denying that there's some things really rotting on the inside of my soul. And this leads us to number four. God's light shows us how to live denial free. So now he gives us the antidote in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The light of God shows us that we have to live a lifestyle of confession. So many people view the scripture or look at it and they say, this is something that we did right at the point where we received Jesus for the first time as our Lord and Savior and we are saved. But he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in the present tense. That's now. It is a lifestyle of confession. And so the light of God shows us that we need the debt of our sin canceled and the stain of our sin washed. And I want to look at that word confession for a moment. But there was a lady that came to the preacher and she said, preacher, when he was talking about confession in the sermon, she said, I can't think of anything to confess. And the preacher said, try guessing at it and you're going to hit on something eventually. And that's so true, because confession is agreeing with God what he says about our sin. So it's basically saying the same thing as he does. And it's not just, I'm sorry I was caught and I'm going to do it again next time, especially if you don't see. Just like when I got into the refrigerator, I got something out that I wasn't supposed to. I was sorry I was caught, but as soon as mom gets on the phone again, I'm going to go back and get that out. No, confession is agreeing that this is wrong and change has to happen in my life. It's conceding to God. It's not denying, the opposite of what we were talking about earlier about denying. It's to admit or to declare oneself guilty of what is accused, to profess, to declare openly and to speak out freely. I don't know, you know, if you're like me when it comes to confession of sin, I kind of try to generalize it a little bit sometimes. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Well, okay. That's not confession. Confession is naming it out, coming out of my mouth, out of my lips, what is in my heart, literally saying what I'm doing. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens heart will fall into calamity. So a warning from the Old Testament. There was a lady that came up to the altar one day, and she was struggling with the sin of gossip. And she says, preacher, I want to lay my tongue on the altar. In which the preacher replied, the altar is only 16 feet long, but you can lay her on there. Our sin is always so much greater than what we try to dumb it down as. But this is the great thing. He says, but if. I love the if in the Bible. If we confess our sins, it says He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what does this mean? It means Jesus can be trusted every single time. And that's going to be a lot of times before I die. Jesus Christ can be trusted to speak it out, spill the beans, let it out. And it says that He forgives sins, and that word forgive means to set free, to let go of a debt. And I picture it like if you have a helium balloon and you're standing out on a beautiful day and you let go of that and release it. That's what God does with our sin. The debt that we owe Him because of our sin is released. But then there's an interesting part of that. Not only is He faithful, but He's just. So why is it just for God to forgive my sin? If I deserve punishment, I deserve punishment. But here we're talking in the context of the blood of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ died and paid for our sin. He took the punishment for us. And that is why it is just for God to forgive us. Because we're coming to Him. We're putting our trust in Christ, in what He has done. And He forgives us. But not only does He forgive us, He cleans us out of our unrighteousness. That's our condition of not being right with God. Not being right according to His standards in Scripture. He's able to cleanse us from that. So not only does He forgive, He gives us the power to be clean and get back up and live in the righteousness that He's provided on the cross. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I remember a pastor when I was younger, he always says, you have to keep a, there we go, we're not perfect, Gary. I have to keep a clean slate with the Lord every single moment of every day. And this is a gift that we have, confession. It is so freeing. But yet there are so many times when I just stay in it. I said, well, I'm going to do the same thing tomorrow, so I'm not going to speak it out. I have a struggle or an addiction. I'm going to do the same thing. No, it's like confess it. God, this is what I'm doing, and name it before Him. And God, help me, cleanse me. Do you not think that He will answer because He promises in His Word to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Is there still not power in the blood of Jesus Christ? And that leads us to the last part. God's light exposes our true view of God. And if that wasn't enough to nail us to the wall, but also to excite us with the mercy of God for forgiveness, He has this closing statement, closing if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. And here is the importance of Scripture. Those with a right view of God refuse to ignore the truths written in the Bible about Him. So if we have a correct view of God, we're not going to ignore the truths of Scripture about Him in Scripture, whether we don't like it or not, whether it doesn't sit well with our human experience or not. Those with a right view of God don't ignore these truths. Those with a right view of God refuse. And though He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him to be a liar. And that's the same word that was mentioned earlier in our text, to not practice in verse 6. Do not practice the truth. It really means it is to form or fashion or to spend time tearing. So in other words, those that don't have a right view of God spend all their time, and it's a lot of work and a lot of effort to make another Jesus than what's proclaimed in the Bible. Spend a lot of time trying to taint the light so that we can justify what we're doing. So we fashion and make Jesus or God who we want Him to be and what fits into our experience as humans and what makes most sense to us instead of taking plainly what the Scriptures say. There are so many things in the Bible that are hard for us to agree with when it comes down to it. So then we try to change the text and twist the text and say, well, I've experienced this and I just don't feel like this is right. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word's not in us. So those with the right view of God demonstrate that God's word truly has touched their beliefs and behavior. And when we say that God is a liar, we make him out to be a liar. It means one who breaks faith, you're false, you're a faithless man. So when we are practicing hypocrisy and denial, we're basically saying, God, you're a liar. Oh, that hurts my heart. How many times through my behavior and the conduct from the inside have I said, Jesus, you lie. I'm going to do this anyways. Jesus, you lie. I'm going to stay out of your word anyways. Jesus, you lie. He says that word, and he uses the word logos word. It sounds familiar. The word logos was used in the beginning of John 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. The word Jesus Christ himself. And so those that have a right view of God know that God's word, the logos word, has truly touched their life and their behavior. So I pray today these five things will sink deeply in our heart. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you. But if we say it but don't live it, we live a lie. If we walk in the light, we'll live a clean life in connection with other believers. We'll start to develop fruitful relationships with those in the body of Christ. We won't just be that lone range Christian. We'll be hypocrisy free. Hypocrisy keeps us from relationship with God and others. It's almost like we're holding them in a hand's leg, but saying, come on, I need friendship. Come on, I need friendship. But hypocrisy, not being real, holds them back. If we say we have no sin, we don't have truth in us. That's the denial part. If we confess our sins, we have forgiveness and cleansing. Then we have lived denial free. And if we say we've not sinned, we have a wrong view of God. And our beliefs are not changed by the word of God. And so I want to challenge you today. Will you allow God's word? I don't know the areas of God's word that you have a tough time swallowing. You don't know the areas that I have a tough time swallowing unless I share it with you. It's between you and God. But, oh, we have a high priest who is seated high and lifted up on the throne, who paid the payment for my sin so that I can live a confessing life. Make use of the privilege that God has provided. You know, even if you have to ask God, confess your sin 100 times a day, then do that. Because what does it do when we confess? We are acknowledging that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I want to invite our worship team to come as we pray today. God, I come to you along with my brothers and sisters today as weak, as frail, as a person who still sins. And Lord, this morning we acknowledge your light, your perfection, your beauty, your moral purity, your brilliance, your glory. But Lord, we see how lacking we are and how much we need you. So God, I pray that you'd help me, help my brothers and sisters to develop a pattern of confession. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you for your cleansing power. And if you're here today and you'd like to come down and pray, or just kneel and pray where you're at and confess your sins to the Lord, I encourage you, invite you to do that. If you want to wait till you get home, do it at home. But nevertheless, the high priest is available always for you to live with a clean slate. Oh, the joys of forgiveness. God, I pray that in my life and all over in this room that we would participate more and more in the grace that you've given us in the cross. I pray that you pour out your love on our hearts, Lord, this morning as we sing this last song of dedication to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.